Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God not only has a will, He has a way for His will to be accomplished. Let's get that fixed in our minds. The question is not simply, God, what is your will? That's question number one. The second thing is, Lord, how do you want to accomplish your will? And oftentimes it is going to be in a way that doesn't seem like the way it should go.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. This message is entitled, The Promises of God, Jacob to Israel. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So often, and this really happens a lot with people who are in ministry, there's a tendency to sort of look more to what God is doing through you and not be so concerned with what God is wanting to do in you. Well, this happens a lot of times, especially in church leadership. You know, if you're a pastor and your church is just exploding and, you know, people are coming in right and left and blessings are everywhere, you just, you know, you can easily think like, wow, you know, God is with us. And it must mean that I'm okay and actually I'm doing pretty good because after all, look at the blessing of God. And sometimes that can lead a person to begin to neglect or ignore their own spiritual well-being. We all hear stories of pastors and Christian leaders who fall. And everybody wonders, like, how did that happen? Well, I can tell you how it happens. You start focusing more on what God is doing through you and neglecting what God wants to do in you, and that is a recipe for disaster. And so God is going to work this out of Jacob. And if we have those same tendencies, God will deal with us as well. And how does He do it? Well, He wrestles with us. He wrestles with us. Think about it for a moment. He wrestles with our hearts. You know, I have had plenty of times in my life where I am trying to do something for God, but I'm actually can sense in myself that I'm trying to make it happen. And many times as we get a picture of what God wants to do, there a temptation comes along that would say, well, here, you know, do this and you can speed up the process or, you know, you can make it happen. I know those experiences personally. And what I have experienced and what Jacob is experiencing here is that God begins to wrestle with us and He wrestles with our hearts. He unsettles us. He agitates us. He causes there to be a restlessness inside. I think of the great example of David. David, who would become king. David, who was anointed as king, but at the time he was having to flee from Saul, attempting to kill him. But David had been anointed by God, and the promise had been given to him from God that he would one day be the king, but now he's in exile. He's on the run, and there comes this moment in this place, in this cave, where David and his men are hiding in the recesses of the cave, and Saul and his men who are hunting for them, Saul actually comes into the cave to rest. And so here's the enemy of David, the one who is hindering him from entering into the fullness of God's promise and blessing right there before him. And David's men say, oh my gosh, look at this. God has brought your enemy right before you. Grab your spear and pin him to the ground. Kill him. And David's like, no, I don't think we're supposed to do that. And David refuses to do that. But what he does do is he cuts a piece of Saul's garment off from him. And then Saul wakes up and he leaves the cave and he doesn't know any different. And then David comes out and he holds up the piece of cloth. And he shows Saul, he says, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But it says that when David cut the cloth from Saul's robe, it says that his heart smote him. Why did his heart smite him? That was the wrestling of the Lord. Because what David was being tempted to do at this very moment was what Jacob has been doing all of his life. David was being tempted to take everything into his own hands, to make it happen himself. Hey, you've got the promises of God. God's not fulfilling it the way you might have thought he was going to, so you have got to make it happen. God's brought your enemy in here. Take him out, and you'll be king. But no, David's heart is smiting him. The Lord is wrestling with him. The Lord is showing him, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. And so that's what God does. He wrestles with our hearts. And then secondly, he frustrates and foils our plans. And we see that so clearly in the story that we read about Jacob. Jacob, as I pointed out, remember, Jacob said a prayer, but then he concocted a backup plan. So how much faith did Jacob actually have? And don't forget that God had appeared to Jacob and told him to go back to his homeland. So he has got the word of God given right to him to go back. And so that should have been sufficient. He cries out in prayer. He should have then rested. Okay, God, sometimes we have to do this ourselves. You have to reason through the thing. Okay, God did this and he showed me that and then he brought me here. And I remember now. And Lord, I pray this. And then, okay, it's in your hands. Well, Jacob does all of that, but then says, okay, but in case God fails, I have to have a backup plan. And so he concocts this plan that he's going to appease his brother, and he sends these animals, and he even puts his family out there. And it's all a means of trying to prevent Esau from, coming to him in judgment. And then what happens to him? God dislocates his hip, bringing all of his plans to nothing and reducing him to utter dependence on God. So the dislocating of the hip was to take away any ability for Jacob to save himself in this situation. That's what's happening. He cripples Jacob. He cripples Jacob because Jacob is unwilling to surrender. There's many previous opportunities for him to yield. But Jacob is he's just that guy with so much tenacity and so much confidence in, I can do this. I don't need your help. I know how to sort this out. One writer said, so marvelous was the human opposition, that's Jacob's opposition to surrender, that nothing short of a manifestation of divine power would suffice to break it down. God could have done this earlier in the struggle, but he would not, because he wanted Jacob to willingly surrender. Yet at length, as he could not obtain this, there was nothing else to be done but to deal with him in severity. So God has to deal with Jacob in this way, not because this is necessarily what he wanted to do, but because Jacob forced him to it. Severity is always God's last resort, but if we force him to deal severely, although reluctant to do so, yet for our sakes and for the sake of his purpose, he will do that. So here are three things. Number one, God not only has a will, he has a way for his will to be accomplished. Let's get that fixed in our minds. The question is not simply, God, what is your will? That's question number one. The second thing is, Lord, how do you want to accomplish your will? And oftentimes it is going to be in a way that doesn't seem like the way it should go. See, God, he works differently than we do. I've had so many times in my life where I could see so clearly what God should do. I mean, to me, it's like crystal clear. God, do you need some advice on this thing? Because I've got a plan that I'm sure is going to work. Just implement this and then it'll all come together. But God has yet to take my advice. God not only has a will, he has a way. And here's the number one point. The flesh is never God's way. The flesh is never God's way. My ability to cleverly think up, to strategize, to do those things, that's not the way. With the Lord, it's not as it is with some, by any and all means, or the end justifies the means. He has a way, and here it is. It's always the way of faith. It's always the way of faith, meaning it's the way that trusts God, not myself. Now, Alfred Edersheim, in his great volume on Old Testament history, looking at the story of Jacob, he says this, and it's a hefty paragraph, but listen closely, it's worth it. He says, such hours come to most of us when it almost seems as if necessity obliged and holy wisdom prompted us to accomplish in our own strength that which nevertheless we should leave in God's hand. If once we enter on such a course, it will probably not be long before we cast to the winds any scruples about the means to be employed so that we secure the object desired and which possibly may seem to us in accordance with the will of God. Here also, faith is the only true remedy. Faith which leaves God to carry out his own purposes, content to trust him absolutely and to follow him wheresoever he leads. Here's the key sentence. And God's way is never through the thicket of human cunning and devices. Wow. God's way is never through the thicket of human cunning and devices. They that believe shall not make haste, quoting from Isaiah, nor need they, for God will do it all for them. There are times in our lives when we will be tempted to do it our way. And it's those times that we have to recognize what's happening and we have to resist that. And God will give us, he will wrestle with us. He'll cause our hearts to be unsettled. We need to listen to that and not just brush it off. And he'll use circumstances to show us. But we can possibly just ignore that and say, well, no, we got to go. We're going to go ahead. We need to learn from these things. And we need to always remember that God's ways are never through the thicket of human cunning and devices. And now, of course, Jacob, what happens here is the Lord gives him a new name. Your name is Jacob. He asks him, what is your name? Why does he ask him what his name is? What God is doing is he is eliciting a confession from Jacob, because you know his name means heel catcher. That's the meaning of his name, because when he was born, he was the second of the twins, and he had hold of his brother's heel. And this became a character trait in Jacob's life. Esau even said it after he took away his blessing. He said, he's just like his name says. He first stole my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. So Jacob was living up to his name. He was that crafty, clever guy who was not going to be outdone. He's going to get the upper hand. And so the Lord says, what is your name? He wants him to own this trait that is getting in the way of the purposes of God. And when he does, the Lord says, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. Israel, there have been many different ideas about what Israel actually means. What it literally means is simply this: God prevails. There was a time when some commentators said it meant a prince with God, but further research has shown that it doesn't mean a prince with God. It means God prevails. And what that translates to is, one way or another, God is working to bring us all to the place where he prevails over our wills, where we are governed by him rather than by ourselves. And God is in the process of transforming me and you and all of his people from Jacob to Israel. And we can count on him doing that, even if it hurts at times, which it certainly did for Jacob. But you know, the better thing is to learn from the wrestlings in the heart. Learn from the circumstances surrounding us that are showing us these things, rather than having to go to the place where God has to take more severe action. Now, I want to close with a final word from Jacob. As we've been reading through our Bibles together for the year, I'm sure many of you will remember reading through these stories. These stories never get old. There's fresh, new insight every time you read through them. But as you look at the overall picture of Jacob's life, at the end of his life, and so many things have happened. We haven't really even mentioned Joseph, his son, but that's a whole nother story with Joseph. But at the end of his life, he is pronouncing a blessing over the lives of Joseph's sons. Now, just a quick reminder, Joseph, his son, whom he thought was long dead, and this was a tremendous grief for Jacob, but actually is alive and well and ruling over Egypt. Joseph was sent there by his envious brothers from the human standpoint, but from the divine standpoint, sovereignly placed there by God to save his family from perishing in the famine and to form them into the nation through which God's promise of redemption would be fulfilled. So here's what Jacob says. Then Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." It was the sons of Joseph that he was pronouncing a blessing over. And Richard Bauckham, he said this. Richard Bauckham is a theologian out of Cambridge in England. He said, here at the end of Jacob's life, he makes this incredible statement about the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, the thing to note about the story of Jacob is that there were times where it did not appear that the Lord was with him. He experienced hardship. He's cheated and deceived. He's chased down and hunted. He faces multiple life and death situations. He experienced famine, hunger, scarcity. And yes, there are times where the Lord shows up in the middle of all this and revealed his presence. But the fact of the matter is, God was always with Jacob. He never left him. He always guarded and kept him. Jacob, looking back in hindsight, is able to say, the God who is with me my whole life long. And this is just, again, a reminder to all of us that we're part of this big, big story. And God is at work in our lives. And he's working in our lives even when we don't see it. Even when we feel like he's not there. Where is God? How come things are going this way when I thought God told me they were going to go that way? Lord, where are you? He's with you. Even in these things. And so with hindsight, Jacob knew it and he proclaimed it. And what was true of him is true of us also. And this is where we see the importance of this statement from Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see, we are to look back like we're doing on these people's lives, and we are to learn things about God and our relationship with God. And what an important lesson to learn, that we are not only to think in terms of the will of God, but in the ways of God. I want to finish with a quote from Psalm 46. We find this in both verse 7 and 11. And it says this, "The Lord of hosts is with us." The Lord of hosts, some translate it, the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of hosts is just a statement referring to the greatness of God and the fact that he rules over all things, the God of the universe. So the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress or refuge. And here's the message. The God who made the universe and who is working all things according to the counsel of his will is also the God of Jacob. He is our God also by covenant. And the contrast there is the cosmos and the one little human named Jacob that most people at the time didn't even know existed. But God knew, and God was with him. And so God knows you, and God has a plan for you and for me, and he is with us because he has covenanted with us as well. And we have entered into that covenant that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that new covenant that was brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he took the bread and broke it at that Last Supper and said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup and he passed it around and said, "This is my blood that is shed for you."
Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Ryan. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is an unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Story of God series. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.